As we come to message four, we're making a kind of turn with a particular emphasis. Of course, this is built upon the previous three messages. And the turn is from the clear teaching and speaking of the Lord regarding the consummation of the age of mystery, the Lord's parousia, his coming, and his speaking in various places concerning his coming, what the situation will be just prior to that. And I believe we have quite a solid foundation in truth, and the difficult verses, which none of us would be able to open up, we are blessed to be under the ministry that presented a faithful, accurate, clear, and applicable and experiential understanding. And so we know what the lightning refers to in Matthew 24, and what it means to watch for the morning star and the Lord coming as a thief. It's precious to have wrought into our being these truths from the Word. And you recall, we ended message three with three verses from the book of Revelation. And in each verse, the Lord said, "I come quickly." And we considered the effect of that. The Apostle Paul, as one of the apostles, was living and serving and writing his epistles before John wrote Revelation. But surely he was living with the expectation and the desire for the Lord to come. We know from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that Paul received particular mercy from the Lord to be a pattern to all those who would believe throughout the age of the church, including us. He is a pattern for us. Messages 4 and 5 will consider aspects of this pattern in relation to our being ready, whether we become part of the man-child or the first fruits. We see aspects in the life of a brother showing us things that need to take place in our being and in our living to be ready for the Lord's parousia whenever it may begin. And message four will cover two aspects: fighting the good fight and finishing the course. Let me share with you that rather early this morning, as I was preparing and considering presenting this message for to you, I had a sense in me to go through 2 Timothy again, following a certain line in Paul's ministry in relation to Paul, being a pattern and about to complete his portion and to be with the Lord in victory, and his care for his spiritual child, Timothy. And so I will just read to you and comment briefly on several verses from 2 Timothy. And the reason for this and the thought behind this is undoubtedly Paul, in faithfulness to the Lord and in love for Timothy, is pouring out his being to speak the last things he could speak to Timothy, who will remain after Paul is martyred. And Paul identifies certain matters that Timothy needs to pay attention to, experience and practice and understand, so that he may have the same kind of end as Paul. A simple way of summarizing all of this is that in a very real sense, 2 Timothy is an epistle written by an overcomer. And I need to say this. Paul is a pattern. When did he have the assurance that he was an overcomer? Only at the very end. And we'll see why when we come to the matter of his, especially, finishing the course set before him. None of us can have the genuine assurance that we are victors, that we are overcomers, until the very end. I mean, close to our last breath. Then in the Lord, we may have the assurance. You did it. You finished the course. You ran the race. You fought the fight. You kept the faith. Now you may be assured of where you will be in the coming age. Throughout the years, this has not happened frequently, but it's happened a number of times. Saints have expressed, either openly in a meeting or in some kind of communication with me, and they have proclaimed their assurance that they are overcomers. And recently, one elderly saint did this, and I could tell he's still a relatively young believer. He's making good progress. So he's just innocent. He's saying this from a joyful heart because he's absorbing the Lord speaking. But others, and they could not be helped, were self-deceived. We are capable, because we're still in the flesh, of any kind of failure. So we need the Lord's mercy and compassions and grace every day. So Paul, who knew he was an overcomer, surely out of his love for Timothy, wanted to do whatever he could, he, Paul, on Timothy's behalf, to enable him, who was very different, who was very different from Paul in temperament and disposition, to also have such a glorious and victorious end. So here are the verses, with either no comments or brief comments. Chapter 1, verse 6. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Don't be passive. Stir up your spirit fan into flame. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of cowardice, but of power and of love and of sober-mindedness. Why would Paul say God has not given us a spirit of cowardice? He might have realized that Timothy, just in his temperament, might have been a rather fearful person, subject to cowardice. I don't know for sure. And Paul was encouraging him, stand against what you are in your disposition and fan into flame, and that's related to the regenerated spirit, and you will have a spirit of power, love, and sober-mindedness. Power related to the will, love related to emotion, and sober-mindedness related to the mind. Then, verse 14, guard the good deposit through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Paul knew that Timothy had in him a precious deposit that entered into Timothy's being almost entirely through Paul's ministry. He was like souled with Paul. Paul said so in Philippians 2. So there was a deposit, a divine deposit in Timothy's being, and Paul charges him, guard it. We also, especially had the privilege of being under the ministry of the age years before Brother Lee went to be with the Lord, and now we have the printed ministry in full. Surely we have a deposit, but we need to guard it. There's a subtle enemy who would try to rob us. Then chapter 2, verse 1, you therefore, my child, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. Again, he's referred to strengthening him. Be empowered. So you can't empower yourself, but you need to have the active passive. Be empowered. Exercise. The grace in Christ Jesus will empower you. Verses 3 and 4. Suffer evil with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. I pause here. Those who will be overcomers in the end, and who will either be part of the man-child or the first fruits, they, empowered by the grace that's in Christ, know what it is to suffer evil with, who's the me? In this case, it was Paul. It's with the brothers, with the saints. We have to be able to suffer evil as good soldiers of Christ Jesus. Remember one aspect of the prepared bride is that she is a warrior. And we need to be a good soldier of Christ Jesus, of a person, not of a thing, not of a matter, but of a person. Then verse 4, no one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please the one who enlisted him. Of course, we must take care of the affairs of this life. We need to be responsible human beings. We're responsible to the government, to society, to the laws that we're under, to our spouse, to our family, to our children. But the warning here is not entangling himself. In other words, this is something we can do to ourselves. Yes, there are the affairs of this life. But we need to determine whether or not we will be entangled with them, no matter what they are. Paul was not entangled by anything, and he wanted Timothy to be the same, not entangled. Then verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel. Wow, what a verse this is. Remember. He's telling him, you'll be surrounded by all kinds of difficulties, just as I am right now. Don't allow that to cause spiritual amnesia. This is an expression I'm inventing to try to make the point. What should be central in your consciousness is Jesus Christ raised from the dead, the resurrected Christ. He's saying, Timothy, this is more than crucial. You know where I am. You know what will happen to me. You know the feeling I have for you. I know the sorrow. I saw the tears previously from you. We cannot avoid this. But remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Then Paul brings in this high peak truth from Romans 1, 3, and 4, of the seed of David. This is Christ in his humanity through resurrection, being designated Son of God, according to my gospel. These are things that need to be in our memory all the time. Then in the same chapter, verse 22, Paul is facing the degradation that had taken place, and Timothy must overcome that. Then in verse 22, he says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord Jesus out of a pure heart. Brothers and sisters, we cannot make it alone. There are no individualistic, independent overcomers. There might have been these spiritual giants and heroes in another age, but not now. We need to pursue an active searching, righteousness, faith, love, peace with those. And there are those. Maybe we're not surrounded by those, depending on our locality, but there are those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart, indicating it's possible to call on the Lord with impurity. But a pure heart, we know from Matthew 5, is a heart that cares only for God and the will of God. We're calling on the Lord because we just want Him and His will and His purpose and His economy to be fulfilled. Then we go to chapter 3, verse 14. And Paul now brings in a contrast between so many aspects of degradation and covered in the previous verses. And then he says, but you, Continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from which ones you have learned them. I really almost love this verse. Continue. Not just hold on. Continue. Brother Lee used these two illustrations concerning our continuing in his ministry. He said, I have opened up the mine. Now you just dig deeper in this mine that I opened. I can't open a mine. I can't open any book in the Bible. The life study did this. But Brother Lee knew the word is inexhaustible. Just follow this vein of gold. And then the other illustration is I provided all the groceries. Now you need to cook. You need to cook. Learn how to select from the groceries and cook. I mention this because this word continue indicates an active exercise and pursuit in the things which we learned. Okay, they were not revealed to us. We learned them. And we have been assured of, right? We just have the full assurance of understanding, Paul mentioned in Colossians 2. We're just assured these are true. Knowing from which ones you have learned them, we will always remember. If someone asks, how did you get this? Where did you get this? You're explaining what it means for Christ to be the Lord's Spirit. And you're speaking directly from the Word. Then I would say, I learned this from a man born in Chifu, China, who came to this country. It was an honor to me to learn in this way. But he did not want me to say, oh, Brother Lee says it means this. No, this is what the Bible says. I'm immersed in it. But all the time, I'm not exaggerating, all the time, I know from whom I learned these things. I did not have the vision of the age. I'm not a minister of the age. I don't have the ministry of the age. This was measured out to Brother Nee and Brother Lee. But how blessed we are. But now, we don't just like hold on. We want to continue in these things purely and faithfully. Then we're familiar with verse 16 and also 17. All scripture is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. He's referring to verse 15 where he speaks of the sacred writings you learned from the time you were little. So on the one hand, we know from whom we have learned so many things. But the one who taught us points us to the scriptures as the breath of God. And we follow this pattern. Now, chapter 4, verse 5. And for some reason, Paul saved this for almost the end. I read the whole verse, but the emphasis is in the last portion. But you, be sober in all things, suffer evil, do the work of an evangelist, fully accomplish your ministry. Later, when I go through the outline, which I'll do in the next 35 minutes, Paul told the elders in Ephesus when he met them the last time at Miletus, It referred to the ministry which he received from the Lord. I must finish the ministry I received. When he wrote Colossians from prison, near the very end of chapter 4, he addressed the son of Onesimus. He said, "Tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry you received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it." Paul was now completing, accomplishing his ministry, his part of the unique ministry of the new covenant that Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians 4:1. We have this ministry that echoes or parallels Acts 1:20, Peter is asking, who will replace the one in this ministry? So the ministry is unique. It's corporate. The apostles take the lead. But within that, we all have our portion. And he charges Timothy, fully accomplish your ministry. Didn't she just say accomplish, but fully. Timothy, be thorough. Be complete. Carry it out. I believe I had the leading of the Lord to go through all of these verses to help us see that Paul at the end is not just focused on his situation. He's not only resting in assurance that he will get the kingdom reward. He knows all of Asia has forsaken him. Even Demas, one of his co-workers, abandoned him. He had Timothy. And Timothy had to remain and continue to run the race set before him. And he just poured out his being so that Timothy would learn, continue learning from this one. Fan the flame. Have this kind of spirit. Don't entangle yourself. Breathe in the word. And all of this is now available to us. We're not just told, well, get ready, pray to be ready. There are just so many things in the Word which has been rightly interpreted and taught that can supply us for all of our days. Now we go through the outline and see two aspects of how Paul completed his portion, how he fought the good fight, and how he finished the course. And having done this, he knew he would go to be with the Lord. So as we refer to other portions, whether or not he ever had any contact with Matthew and heard some of the things the Lord taught through Matthew, I don't know. But surely he was a prudent virgin with oil in his vessel. Surely he was victorious. And he is the pattern. I have fought the good fight. A proper Christian life involves fighting the good fight against Satan and his kingdom of darkness and for the interests of God's kingdom. Brothers and sisters, this is a great need among us, especially in the prayer ministry of the church. to fight the good fight against Satan and his kingdom. But even more, to fight for the interests of God's kingdom. This will guide our prayers for our country, for other countries, for so many situations. B. Paul considered the ministry of warfare for Christ just as the priestly service was considered a military service, a warfare. And we have references to Numbers where, I think I'm accurate, the Hebrew word for service really refers to military service. We need to realize that as we're serving the Lord in the ministry, we need to realize it's a warfare. It's military service. That is why there was a burden in that training in Numbers that more and more saints would reach the age, spiritually speaking, of 20. You don't have to have the maturity that Paul had, that Brother Lee had. But you're now entering into spiritual adulthood. You're qualified to be part of this army. C. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs of this life. I'd like to refer to a matter, and in so doing, honor a dear brother for his faithfulness in speaking the word. This happened several years ago. And our dear brother Benson Phillips was presenting a message. And then he made this appeal. I believe the Lord was really with him. He said, in the next 5 years, get yourself out of debt. American culture, anyway, is really a debt culture. If there were not credit cards loaded to the max, I don't know what this economy would be like. So here's a dear brother. He's not rebuking. He's not judging. He's pointing a way out. I know what it's like. This goes back a very long time. To be debt-free and just to learn to live in a way of never being entangled with debt again. Just accept the limitations. Live within my means. Be simple. Learning. That's just an illustration. Oh, may the Lord, especially in affluent countries, it's so easy to be entangled. D. Paul charged Timothy, his faithful co-worker, to fight against the differing teachings and to fight for God's economy. In 1974, Brother Lee moved his ministry center from Los Angeles to Orange County, to Anaheim, and hundreds of saints from the church in Anaheim and some elsewhere moved to Anaheim and Huntington Beach. And we moved into the heart of a certain kind of Christianity in Southern California. Then the warfare broke out and it peaked around 1976 and following. And Brother Lee trained us to fight for the truth. And he was a pattern. If they're attacking our person, speaking lies about our person, we're not vindicating ourselves. Although a son, this is the father speaking, a son would say, well, I need to speak a word on behalf of my spiritual father. But the pattern was, we're not fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for the truth. We cannot be passive. We're fighting against the teaching that the Father's house in John 14 is heaven. That is false. The source of that is the enemy. It's deception. It robs people of the truth concerning the church as the house of God. So we need another generation, along with the present and previous generations, to fight against the differing teachings. F. Whenever we minister Christ to others, we find ourselves in a battle. Hence, we should be soldiers fighting for God's interests. If you read or reread that chapter on spiritual warfare in the book, The Experience of Christ, you will learn and you will be enlightened from a section that says every kind of service, every aspect of the church life is a warfare. Let's suppose you and some other saints where you are, you're particularly burdened for the young people, those in high school, those in college. You love them, you care for them, you shepherd them, you want to guide them, you want to minister truth and life to them. You will find out there is a battle for the mind and soul, even the body of the young people. But we must fight for them. Some of us know what it's like and the pain that's involved when you see what the enemy can do and has done to certain brothers and sisters that were sons and daughters of the saints. Lack of protection, inexperienced, lack of warriors, every aspect. We're not obsessed with it, the war. We are aware of it. This is how we learn. There's a kind of spiritual basic training, and then under those with more experience in warfare, we learn to fight by fighting. We just fight for all the saints, all the churches, every aspect of the Lord's recovery. Look with the pandemic, how it's affecting so many of the full-time trainings. I don't know why the sovereign God allowed this to happen, what he is seeking to accomplish. Surely the enemy is very much involved. We accept the Lord's limitation, like right now. I'm not with you in Stockholm. I'm speaking this from inside Building 7 on the LSM campus. We accept God's sovereign arrangement, but we cannot be passive. The Lord's recovery must advance more than ever before on every level. For this we fight. To fight the good fight of the faith means to fight for God's New Testament economy. In particular, it is to fight for Christ as the embodiment of God and the church as the body of Christ. And if you reflect upon, let's just take Brother Lee's ministry in the United States from 1962 until 1997, you will see Christ as the embodiment of God, the church as the body of Christ, central. We need to continue in this. Now, point two, I have finished the course. And here I need to look up and read to you a verse from Acts chapter 20. This is when he is speaking to the elders in Ephesus. He had been in Ephesus three years, and he was on his way to Jerusalem. He asked them to come meet him in Miletus, and he is sharing so many things to them. And I read verses 23 and then 24 is the key one. The Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in city after city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I consider my life of no account, as if precious to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify the gospel of the grace of God. Here Paul says, I consider my life of no account, as if precious to myself. Psuche, his soul life. He was not saving his soul life by avoiding suffering for the sake of Christ and the gospel. Something was more precious to Paul than his own soul life, and that was finishing his course, the journey. The outline points will make this clear. The journey arranged for him. The race he had to run, assigned by God, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord. Okay. Please remember, Paul is the pattern. In Acts 20, 24, as in 1 Corinthians 9, 24, and also even Philippians 3, Paul says, I haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. I press on. I press on, forgetting what's behind. Personally, as a member of the body, as one of the apostles, he knew he had something measured out to him by the Lord. He was sent to the Gentiles, not to the Jews. Certain experiences were arranged for him. And he had this deep desire, even determination. I must finish my course. It's from the Lord. When he told Timothy, I have finished my course. This is a word of triumph in the Lord. Timothy, I did it. You observed my struggle, my suffering, the persecution, so many things. You were there. I finished. Timothy, you're still running. And we need to realize each one of us has a course. Stephen in Acts 7. James in Acts 12. Finished their courses early in life. We don't know the ages, but they were certainly not very old. Maybe still what we would call a young adult or early middle age for James. Remember what the Lord Jesus said to James and John when they asked to be on his right and left in the kingdom? He said, can you drink the cup that I drink? Can you take this way? And they said, yes. And he said, you will. So this is up to the sovereign God what our course is, the character of it, the length of it. But there should be in all of us who want to be raptured either as part of the man-child or as part of the first fruits, to learn from Paul the pattern to finish the course. And all these subpoints convey light that will help us. A proper Christian life involves running the course for the carrying out of God's economy according to his eternal purpose. B, we need to seek out the journey that the Lord has ordained and faithfully walk on it, paying any price to wholeheartedly continue on our journey until we reach the goal. I have much feeling here. We need to seek out. We're here for a reason. You were born in Northern Europe for a reason. Some of you were not born there. The Lord led you there to serve for a reason. That's part of your course. You need to seek this. I urge you, just inquire of the Lord. One characteristic of the first fruits in Revelation 14 is that they followed the Lamb wherever he went. So simple a word. Follow the Lamb. Oh, that all the saints who are parents of grown children, young adults, or even middle age, please realize you don't determine their course. Please don't overstep. What an honor it would be to you to see them follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We need to seek this out. And then the grace will come, and you will realize, whatever the price is, I will pay it. I'm not a hero. I'm not powerful. But I'm empowered by grace. And I remember Christ Jesus raised from the dead. And he is in me. And by him and by his grace, I will take this way. Whatever it is, whatever it costs. See, the journey that the Lord has ordained for us is the race that we all must run. And here we have Hebrews 12, 1, because we're now turning to Hebrews 12 for almost the remainder of the outline. Running with endurance the race that is set before us. But the race is the course, the journey we're running. We're not in competition. In the body of Christ, there is no competition. My eyes and my hands are not in competition. Just recently, I just had to toss something from one place to another. I won't go into the detail. And first, my eye concentrated. Then my arm and hand coordinated. And in the body of Christ, there's no rivalry. And among the blended and being blended brothers, there's no rivalry. There's no superiority. There's no inferiority. Paul told the Corinthians, all are yours. Don't have any preference. All are yours. We are in this together. And so this race, I want to make clear, it's not like in an Olympic event, you're running against others and only one gets the crown. no, excuse me. Everyone who finishes gets the crown. We're not trying to pass up someone. No. Whoever finishes running the race gets the crown and will be raptured. D. We need to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Like the Apostle Paul, all Christians must run the race to win the prize. Not salvation in the common sense, but a reward in a special sense. And we'll consider this tomorrow in Message 5. We need to run the race with endurance, suffering the opposition with endurance, and never growing weary or fainting in our souls. One thing about American culture, I think is just a fact, is Americans are not known for patience or endurance. Things have to be quick. If they're not quick, forget about it. Other cultures, just humanly speaking, especially in the Far East, they're just a kind of, I appreciate this. It's on a human level. They'll just outlast. This is one reason why we couldn't fight, win the Vietnam War. We can't go on year after year. Okay, enough to illustrate. But we all just forget our culture. We need Christ as our endurance so that by his grace and resurrection life, we do not grow weary and our souls do not faint. We may be tired at times. We may have moments of discouragement. But we can testify, just keep running. And the next part will really help us very much. E. We run the Christian race by looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When we look at ourselves, oh, it's discouraging. We look at the condition of this or that according to our view, it's disheartening. We look at the world situation, especially if you're an older person, you say, I don't want to stay here. What kind of life is this? So what a wonderful verse. Look away. We have a song, Look Away. Look away unto Jesus. He's the author, the source, the perfecter, the one who develops our faith. One, Jesus is the author of faith, the originator, the inaugurator, the source, and the cause of faith. This is a faith race. We run endurance by faith. The endurance is Christ. And the faith is Christ with his believing ability infused into us by our looking away unto him. Small a, the faith of the believers is actually not their own faith, but Christ entering into them to be their faith. Wonderful. I'm so glad I learned this. Aren't you glad you're learning this? You know from whom you learned it. Isn't this wonderful? We all can look away to his glorious face, 2 Corinthians 3:18, and he imparts his faith into us. Little b, our believing is our appreciation of Christ as a reaction to his attraction. So there's his attraction when we look away. And eventually, no matter what kind of person we are, there's a reaction. And the reaction is believing. Little c, we need to look away unto Jesus with undivided attention by turning away from every other object. This is something we learn. We learn together. There are mature saints that are a pattern. Please allow me to say, a spiritual mother to many of us, Sister Lee, Brother Lee's wife and counterpart. What a pattern of just looking away and just seeing the joy in her countenance in the midst of all kinds of trials. This works. It's a wonderful verse in the Bible, but it's not only black and white letters. This is real. Things are different when we look away. Little d, when we look away unto Jesus, he as the life-giving spirit transfuses us with himself, his believing element. Let's admit, Lord, my faith is stopping here. It's only developed this far. He knows. Then what should we do? Don't try to improve it. Don't condemn yourself. Look away. Open your being, and the transfusion comes. You will sense it. Abraham did in Genesis 15. The Lord appeared to him again and again, took him outside the tent, said, your descendants will be like the stars. Look at the stars. And then Abraham just reacted. He believed. As soon as he believed, God justified him. This is a marvelous provision. Two, faith is a substantiating ability, the ability by which we substantiate, give substance to the things unseen or hoped for. So we substantiate unseen things and things that are hoped for. We are people of hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are hoping to be those that are raptured as overcomers. We are hoping for the Lord to come soon. A, we must exercise our spirit of faith, our mingled spirit, to believe and to speak the things that we have experienced of the Lord. And that verse, 2 Corinthians 4:13, we have a spirit of faith. And I encourage the trainees again and again, exercise your will with your spirit. When you had the sense to give a prophecy after a meeting, a message, just realize you have a spirit of faith, and you will learn to speak in faith, pray in faith, live by faith, stand by faith, walk by faith. This will be developed in all of us. Little b, faith is in our spirit, which is mingled with the Holy Spirit. So we need to fan the flame. We need to stir our spirit of faith. Three, we do not regard, look at, the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The Christian life is a life of things unseen. And here we have 1 Peter 1:8 again. I've been referring to this often recently. Without seeing him, we love him. We've never seen him, but we believe in him. We're a group of Rebekahs. We haven't seen Isaac. We haven't seen him. But we received a word concerning him. We believe. And we get on the camel and are riding to meet Isaac to marry him. Well, Christ is the real Isaac, our bridegroom. And we are the Rebekahs who have never seen him, but we love him. Right now, we can just tell him inwardly, we love you, Lord. You want to pause right now. We don't see you right now. We stand against our feelings in our soul, in our body, our situation. We love you. We haven't seen you. We believe in you. Little b, the degradation of the church is the degradation from unseen things to seen things. The Lord's recovery is to recover his church from things seen to things unseen. So we will experience this process not only personally, but even corporately, to believe things unseen. In the last section, 4, Jesus is the perfecter of faith, the finisher, the completer. So our faith is developing. We should be in this process. We're not trying to be heroes, but our faith shouldn't be static. It shouldn't remain the same year after year. The Lord knows how to arrange our situations, to work with his inward transfusion, to perfect, to develop, to complete, to finish our faith. ABC. As the completer of faith, the Lord Jesus continually infuses himself into us as the believing element and ability, continually, every time we contact him. Right now as I'm speaking, he's continually infusing. And as you are listening, I believe you're experiencing the same. When we look away unto him, he ministers heaven, life, and strength to us, transfusing and infusing us with all that he is, so that we may be able to run the heavenly race and live the heavenly life on earth. He knows we can't do it by natural energy, by a strong will, by determination, by what we know. He knows. So when we look away unto him, oh, he ministers heaven, life, strength, infusing us with all that he is so that we're able to run. This is how Paul was able to run to the end. This is how all of us are able to run. There are no heroes. There are no giants. We're all the same in this regard. We all need to look away, to open our being, to receive transfusion and infusion, and you will sense you are running. And the enemy loses another ground, another round. Sometimes he distracts us. Sometimes he makes me fall down. But there's a verse in Micah I love, where the prophet says, "Do not boast against me, O my enemy, for when I fall, I shall rise again. And if I am in darkness, Jehovah is light to me." So we tell the enemy with the word face to face, stop laughing, stop smirking, don't rejoice. I will rise again, not by my own strength. I will look away to the glorified God-man Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God. And he will infuse himself into me, and I will get up and keep going. You are the loser, enemy. Christ is the victor. And we are all learning to look away to him. Then the last point, little c, as we look away unto him continually, he will finish and complete the faith that we need to run the heavenly race. He knows what we need. He knows what is coming. He knows where we are. And we, our part is to look away, open our being and receive. And we will be able to run the race And Paul will not be the only one at the last moment to say, I finished the course. May the Lord grant special mercy and grace to all of us, that we will prepare ourselves for the Lord's parousia and have the longing to be among those that are raptured. And for this, we want to learn together and also personally what it is to fight the good fight and to realize each one of us has a course arranged by the sovereign God. We don't compare ourselves with others. We don't measure ourselves by others. We're not in competition with anyone. We just learn of Paul. I don't care about my soul life as a thing in itself being precious. There's something more important than that. And that is the course the sovereign God has given me. Lord, please, in your kindness, your loving kindness, grant us the grace and the faith to finish the course. Thank you, Lord. Amen.